Very good. It's great to sing the praises of God. It's good to be with you. Glad to be here today. And let me just give a couple of remarks, and then I'll pray and preach. But challenges are true for every church. I mean, this is a difficult time, and no one knows what the future holds and what we're going to face. But let us face it with bravery. Let us face it with a great determination to serve the Lord and to look to Him no matter what. We actually were meeting outside in Ontario at 8:30 in the morning because of the heat. I think you understand heat, don't you? So 8:30 in the morning, we had it set up very nicely. We had canopies set up, and we could seat about 70 people or so out there. And kind of pleasant in the morning, a little bit loud sometimes with cars going by. Airplanes overhead, just had to endure those things. And then a huge windstorm came, and we lost all of our canopies. It just crushed them, you know. But, you know, it was interesting because you never know what the providence of God's going to do. I had already stated really the 8:30 outside service had served its purpose. We were going to go ahead and move inside, which we did do. So we'd already said that, and then the next day we lost our canopies. So then we were definitely going to do that, you know. But God is gracious, and they're actually meeting right now. Jihad is preaching the 10 o'clock service, and Pastor Nelson Berrios will be doing the 11. Then you can pray for Jihad, because he's also going up to Sentinella this afternoon to preach for our brethren out there. He's a busy young man, and one that I consider almost like my son, because he's just an excellent, excellent young man. So may the Lord bless there. We appreciate your prayers for us, and we pray for you. I want you to know that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we turn now to the Word, and we ask you that you would open our hearts and open our minds by the power of your Spirit. Lord, the way that we gather today is not the way that we would desire to meet, but it's the way that you've ordained that we meet, so I thank you that we can. And Lord, I pray for everyone here in this room that you'd bless them. Cause us to look deep into your word and apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. And we pray for those that are meeting in the other places. Lord, do the same there, and we give you thanks. Father, we just ask now that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us, and may Jesus Christ receive for himself all the glory. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the message that I have for you today is our words in three spheres. Pastor Barcellas already mentioned that we're talking about our speech. And as I was, preparing this sermon, I put together a couple of sermons that I preached in the past in different places and in different ways. And some of this, I think I've even preached up here before, many years ago. But I have no record of that, so I'm not sure. But I believe that to be true. But I preached this message or form of it in our own church at least four times, because this is something that really applies to all of us and can't be said too often. We talk about our tongues, and we just read James 3, how only Christ Jesus the Lord was able to perfectly tame his tongue. And only Christ Jesus the Lord could be one that we could say, never a man spoke like this man. And that's exactly what they did say. Even his enemies had to admit that. He spoke with conviction. He spoke with compassion. And most of all, he always spoke the truth. And think about him at age 12. Here he is at age 12. In the temple, confounding the leaders, confounding the rabbis, and confounding those of the synagogues there. So he's the unique one in that respect. But I also just yesterday thought I'd just do a quick run through. I don't usually do word studies or anything like that in that particular way, but I just decided to take the word tongue and tongues and run it through my computer and see how often it comes up in the Bible. I've thrown out the ones about the miraculous gift of tongues that's in the Corinthians and Acts and everything like that. And just talking about our tongue, I wasn't really surprised to see there's more negative than positive. God made our tongues, and he made us to praise him and to honor him and glorify him and to edify one another. And he's ordained the preaching of the word, which obviously we must use our tongues and our mouth to do. And this is just what God has ordained, but we use it wrongly so often. And may God help us towards that. We think about that in the Bible. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, again, perfect in his tongue. Abraham lied twice about Sarah, his wife. Isaac lied about Rebekah. Jacob's known as the deceiver. David was not a perfect man in his speech, but it's interesting, much of what David says in the Psalms has to do with the tongue, and most of the time he's talking about those that were his enemies speaking against him. So we have that, but of course he also has the honor of writing so many of the Psalms where he's able to praise the Lord by his tongue and help us to praise the Lord with our tongues too as we sing together just as we did today in Psalms and hymns. So, you know, there's three kinds of speech in view in this passage. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 is the bulk of our message. I will be in James 3 at the end ever so briefly. But Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 2 through 6. And what we find are three kinds of words that are in view in this passage. First of all, the words we utter to God, and that's mostly going to be speaking about prayer. Second of all, our words of witness to the lost and those that need Christ, and that is in this passage too. And then third of all, the words we use in everyday speech. So may the Lord help us as we just look at those three incidences from Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So the first thing we'd just look at in verse number 2 is the issue of prayer, the words we speak to God. And we would say that prayer is natural to the Christian. In fact, prayer is so natural to the Christian that we could actually say that a prayerless Christian is no Christian at all. You know, we need to speak to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, on the flip side of that, with that all being true, we're also exhorted to pray because even though it comes naturally to every Christian to pray, serious, disciplined prayer is one of the most difficult duties that we have. It's a duty and it's a privilege. It's one of the most difficult that we have. There's never enough time. There's always something distracting us. And when we do make the time and we do get to a place where we can pray quietly, our own minds often deceive us and cause us to be distracted. Well, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. And it's one word in the Greek, and the sense of it is an imperative, and it's also in the continuous idea that this is something we're not going to just do once. But you could continue earnestly in prayer is a great translation. But you could say persist in the practice of prayer, be busily engaged in prayer, devote yourself to prayer, so that we see there's energy involved, there's action involved, and there's diligence involved. So prayer is not just quiet contemplation. There are times for that. But Paul is calling us through the Spirit to active, diligent prayer. And then he even exhorts us to be vigilant in it. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Being watchful. Not like the disciples that went into the garden with the Lord Jesus Christ at one of the most crucial times in all of history. And the Lord Jesus Christ is agonizing in the garden. And the disciples fall asleep. I would fault them for that, but I'd probably do the same. You know, because it was an emotional, difficult, hard day that they had gone through, even a difficult week. But they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour in Gethsemane. We need to have our minds awake, and we need to be thankful, it says. Another mark of a Christian. We're about ready to engage in thanksgiving. Well, we're going to hope to engage in thanksgiving if our governor will let us. But, you know, Thanksgiving is coming. And, you know, Thankfulness needs to be the mark of a Christian, even in the darkest of circumstances, even in the midst of the things that we've been going through this particular year, because unthankfulness, griping and complaining, that's the mark of the lost. You know, that's the mark of those that an unthankful generation, you know, as we're told, you know. Well, Paul could exhort others to thankfulness even as he was in a prison cell writing these things, you know. Difficult time for him, but some of his most useful times were in prison writing the epistles that we still have today by God's grace. The next point I would like to say about that, our prayers to God, is it's natural, not only for a Christian to pray, but it's natural to ask others to pray for us. And this is a great mark of humility in verse 3, if you notice it. Meanwhile, praying also for us, and then he gives some reasons that we should pray for him. But here's the great Apostle Paul asking simple, regular Christians like us to pray for him. You know, great humility, great mark of that. And, you know, you have that happen to you sometimes too, don't you? You have people that ask you to pray for them. It's been a difficult time during this pandemic. I have 4 members of my church that I can't even visit and see because they're in care facilities now, like nursing homes and places like that. And one of the ladies, I was able to visit her quite often. It's all the way down into Paris. But it was important to really keep contact with her. And so I was trying to go there at least every other week. And I went down there the last time. They told me the last time I called that you're not going to be able to go in. We're not going to let you see her. You know, we're locked down. That happened a couple weeks ago. And I thought, well, if I show up, certainly they won't turn me away at the door if I actually show up there. And guess what they did? Turned me away at the door. Couldn't get in. You know, and she's heartbroken. And I call her, and I am able to call her on the phone, and she says, Pastor, I need to see you. Will you please come? I say, I can't come. They won't let me come. And, and then we'll talk a little bit more. And, of course, she's getting older. And I says, Pastor, won't you please come? I need to see you. And I can't. They won't let me in. And these are some of the difficult things we go. But you know what I can do? I can pray for her on the phone, and I do. I pray for her on the phone. And we can do that for each other. If you got someone you can't even see, you can pray for them, you know. And notice some of the things Paul asks us to pray for here. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So, you know, that's still his concern. His number one concern is the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul, one of the great things about him, when he was in prison, you know, sometimes he'd be chained to a Roman guard or something like that, depending on what prison he was happened to be in. But sometimes he was praised to chained to a Roman guard, sometimes one on each side, you know, chained that way. But guess what? You know, those guards were really chained to him. That's what it amounted to, because he was going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to preach the gospel, sing psalms and hymns. And all those sorts of things we've done, and we know that it was used by the Lord, because as he comes near the end of his life, he talks about, you know, the gospel's gone forward, even into Caesar's household, you know, and that's just really probably from the guards that he was speaking to, and the witness and the testimony that came from that. So if God were pleased to use him in prison, he was pleased to be used in prison. He was content to be used in prison. And if God were pleased to release him and let him go and preach again, then he would be more than happy to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also asks for something else, you know, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's what my translation says here. What he's asking for is to have plain content, so plain that he can be understood. And, you know, that's a real challenge for a gospel minister. I know Pastor Barcellus would know that to be true. It's a real challenge because we want to be understood. We want to be simple, but we don't want to be simplistic. And so This really creates quite a thing. You got a congregation of a host of different people if you're preaching in the church, and you've got people that are brand new baby Christians. You got some people that are lost. You got other people that have been in the Lord's service for, you know, years. And you're going to preach a message to reach all of them. Okay, that takes diligent study. It takes hard work. But it really takes the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to open hearts and to make it applicable. So that's what he's praying for, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And it's a difficult task, but it's one that we've been given and one that the Lord can use and does use to his glory. Pray for your pastor. That's very important. Pray for him. You know, the best way to make your pastor here or in any church, the best way to make your pastor an excellent pastor and preach great messages is to preach for or to pray for him, you know? And you'll find that if you do that on a regular basis, you will profit tremendously, and so will he. The great apostle Paul asked simple Christians to pray for him. Now, there's an exhortation here that we can even apply to ourselves to witness in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So let me just take this into two parts here. The words that we speak to the lost and our testimony in the world, and then the speech that we have in every place that we go. So those will be the last two points that we have. But the words that we speak to the lost, you know. It wasn't just Paul that would spread the gospel. In fact, he had never even been to Colossae as far as we know. He was writing to people that he was really, he knew some of them, but from other places. As far as we know, he never visited here. But he writes a letter to his beloved ones there. Tells them to walk in wisdom, you know. And prayer is natural for a Christian, as we said before. And also, really, the fact that you are a Christian and making that fact known to others also comes natural. But it's also really hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's really hard, you know. And may God help us, you know, as we do that. Because no one can be an effective witness who's living a life contrary to the commands of God, and the world calls people like that hypocrites, and they're right to do so. And we know that we are hypocrites, truthfully, but we also know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the work that there is. To those that are outside, talking about those who are not Christians, they're not inside the community of the church in the body of Christ, and redeeming the time. More is in view here than not being a time waster. You know, that's something that, I don't punch a time clock. And I sit at my computer. And if I let myself go to one of the sports sites that I like, next thing I know, it could be an hour later, you know. An hour that could have been redeemed probably in a better way than that. So we have to discipline ourselves, you know. Redeeming the time means buy up the opportunities. Actively look for opportunities to speak of Christ, to invite people to church services. That's difficult right now. But, you know, it also can be profitable right now. You know, there are people who are wondering what's going on. What am I supposed to do? And what's going to happen? And where is God in all of this? And invite them to church. Invite them to come. You know, we've had two families join our church during the pandemic, you know, and we're thankful for that. And again, they were somewhat chance meetings by God's providence. One of them, his church closed up. So he and his wife just found us online and found to be absolute kinship with us, something that they were kind of odd ducks at their own church, you know. And it was difficult for them. But now they found a kinship. And in God's providence, guess what happened? the man had a heart attack. And actually, yesterday was his first day back amongst us. We had a men's breakfast yesterday. And it's been 8 weeks since he had a triple bypass. And here he was. Boom. Comes to the men's breakfast. Excited because he'd been able to drive a day ago. You know, just been allowed to drive a day ago. And they'll no doubt be in church again today, too. Been faithful as can be. And another family just going to, you know, Jihad was going to Costco. And he was wearing the shirt that he loves, which says Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. And man comes to him and says, "What is that? What's Covenant Baptist? What does that mean?" Starts talking to him. And turns out the fellow himself has been to seminary and was between churches. Here they start coming, you know, start coming during the pandemic. Faithful as can be, you know. And recently have just joined the church too. He, his wife, and his teenage daughter. So, you know, this is what God can do in the midst of difficulties like this. So actively look for things. What if Jihad wouldn't have said anything? I mean, the man approached him outside of a Costco. But they took the time to talk, spent about an hour talking, as it turned out. You don't get opportunities like that very often. But buy up the opportunities when they do come. Most of the time, it'll be a simple word here or there, or an invitation to church. Those things don't think that they're slight. They're important, you know. And it's what God can use and what God does use. There are other people. You have family members, probably, if you're like most families, you have family members that are lost. And you've tried to witness to them. And they don't want to hear it. And they won't even let you talk to them. That's not unusual. That's actually very common for most of us. So you know what you do in that case? You live before them properly. You speak a word when you can. And you pray diligently that God will send someone else. If they won't listen to you, maybe God will send someone else that will speak to them and that the Lord will use that instead. So, at any rate, that's our word to the lost. But our words in everyday speech, words with grace, you know, seasoned with salt, words with grace, with graciousness. You know, salt, I'm not a chef or anything. I do know how to make bacon and eggs in the morning. You know, so I do that. And, you know, one thing I've learned about salt, this is what I've heard from others. So you ladies can correct me afterwards if it's not right. So don't take this as an inspired word here. But salt is supposed to season food. And if you can taste the saltiness, it's probably a little bit too much. Unless you really like salt. Some people really like it, you know. But it's supposed to season the food. Any kind of thing like that is used that way. It's a seasoning. It adds flavor. It adds interest. Too much salt. We do know too much salt ruins food. My poor wife made a wonderful, wonderful meal. But what she didn't realize is that the broth she was using was just salty as can be. And we don't use a lot of salt in our house. So if we taste it, we really taste it, you know. And we had to throw it out, you know. And that was just sad. It was sad for her. Who's never made a mistake, okay? Who's never had a problem in life, you know. So graciousness. What are you going to do? You're going to yell at her? You're going to complain about it? Are you going to come to church and tell everybody about it? So I'm joking there.
Okay.
I just did. That's right. That's right. She didn't come with me. I wish she could have come, but we had some issues that came up. I still would have told that story, but yeah. Then I'd have apologized afterwards. You know, in all seriousness, salt is also a preservative. So we use our words properly. And if we use our words properly, they can be helpful, and they can preserve what we're trying to communicate and not just have the words go in one ear and out the other. And again, that's a challenge of a preacher to do that. How can I say what needs to be said in a way that will capture the hearts and minds of the hearers? Of course we need the Holy Spirit to do that. But we also need to diligently work, as I know your pastor does, boring people with the Word of God. In the Bible college I was trained in, they told us that it's a sin to bore people with the Word of God. And I've actually taken that to heart. I think that is true. We want to have that. We want to have good content. We want to study how to say it properly, how to be gracious, how to even have a little spice to keep the interest. Words with graciousness. But if we're going to do that, we also need to learn how to control our tongue, and that's what takes us to James. So James chapter 3, if you'd go there. We're not going to deal with the whole chapter. The entire chapter, in some ways, is a bit of a commentary on the first four verses. James is actually expounding a little bit further on what he says here in the first four verses. But I'd just like to give you a couple of points in closing here about the tongue from James chapter 3. Let me just read the first four verses again. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we stumble in all things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. It's one of the illustrations he uses. Look at the ships. Here's another illustration. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And the first point I would just draw from this is that speaking is more dangerous than hearing. Speaking is more dangerous than hearing. How often have you got in trouble for hearing something? How often have you got in trouble for saying something? Oh, there have been so many times that I've said something, and I wish I could have grabbed those words and put them right back into my mouth. But you can't do that. When you say it, it's been said. And another thing I think is important is that we don't have to be the experts on everything, and we don't have to have an opinion on every issue. We just don't. You don't have to make sure your opinion is known on every issue. Sometimes the wisest thing you can say is nothing. And the Proverbs tell us that. Proverbs 17:28, don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so sometimes it's just better to not be speaking. And verse 2 tells us that the tongue is a constant source of sin. I alluded to that in the introduction to the message. For we all stumble. You notice how James puts himself into that category too. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And so we all do stumble here. And the word does not just refer to stumbling in a simple sense. It can refer to simple slips of the tongue, saying the wrong word at the wrong time. These are the easiest mistakes to make. James sympathizes and puts himself in this category too. Many times I've embarrassed myself. I'm going up to somebody after the service, and I'm glad that you're here. You know, is this the first time you've been here? They said, no, it's my third time. I was like, oh, you know. And, you know, those kind of things happen, and we just need to be really careful, even guessing wrong about something. You know, let's just be cautious on those sorts of things. But, you know, let's also be gracious with others, because we do the same thing. And we slip up with our tongues too. You know, for Christians, some of you guys may work in a difficult environment. I've never had a problem with cursing. That's never been something that really has been a part of my life. I don't say that proudly. I just say that's the way I was raised in church and raised around Christians almost all of my life. But when I graduated from college, I took a job for a year in a warehouse. And there were 50 men in the warehouse. No ladies. And woe be to the lady that ever did walk into that warehouse, because occasionally they would. It was a day where they didn't worry too much about that kind of thing, and they would let her know, you know, in a terrible way, you know. And it was profane, and it was a vile environment with cursing and swearing and vile words coming out almost all of the time. But you know, every once in a while, and of course I got mocked a lot, and there were a couple other Christians And we got mocked a lot, and we often spent our break time together because, you know, we could try to seek to edify one another. Even though we didn't all believe exactly the same, we were all Christian, and we decided, you know, we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about the true things of the Word of God, and not try to correct each other all the time on our own particular doctrinal issues, so we can build each other up. And that worked out pretty well. But I remember one time being in a boxcar with one of the most vile guys, because we were loading boxes, you know, big old heavy cups of boxes. And 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. And I never much cared to talk to this guy. Didn't want to talk to him because almost everything was terrible. But at 2 o'clock in the morning, he starts opening up his heart about things going on in his life and asking some questions. And really able to have a serious talk with this man. He had marriage problems that were terrible. He had other issues that were just difficult. His life was coming apart. I'd say for a half hour, we had a great conversation in there. And I thought, maybe a connection's been made. Something really good has happened here. Break time came. There it was, the mocking and the laughing and the joking again. You know, as though, although nothing had ever happened. Well, you know, we just need to take our speech seriously. If we could bridle our tongues perfectly, we'd have the power to bridle our other sinful fancies also. You know, that's how hard it is. And that's what James says. And the tongue is to be controlled and not to be controlling us. And he really gives two illustrations for that. If you notice, he talks about the bit and how you can take a horse that's much larger than you, but with a small bit, turn him one way or the other. You can control him. You know, you could make a more modern illustration for most of us with the steering wheel. You know, I parked really badly out there a little bit ago. You know, had to repark and repark a couple of times there. Well, didn't do too good a job on the steering wheel, but finally did his job. And I worked it carefully, you know. And then he gives us the illustration not just of the bit, but of the rudder. The rudder. You know, large boats that you can turn with a small rudder. One of my friends, Bill Retz, is pastor now up at Lake Arrowhead. It used to be Crestline. Now they meet in Lake Arrowhead, Mountain Reformed Baptist Church. You get to see him almost every week. He comes down for our Bible study and go up there occasionally and preach. And Jihad goes up there occasionally and preach. And he loves his boat. You know, he loves to be out there on the lake in his boat or even in the ocean in his boat. Well, the rudder controls that. I remember one time going with my father-in-law to a pond. My father-in-law was a large man and could be a gruff man, but I loved him, and he loved me, and we'd do things together. And he could do anything. He'd build things. And he built this really great model boat, you know, really an excellent model boat. And so we took it out there on the pond in Tucson. You don't have lakes. You know, they call them lakes, but they're ponds. Really, it's what they are. And so it's remote control. So he puts it out there, and he's driving it and, you know, got control of it, and everything's going really well. Very proud of it. Next thing you know, maybe it gets a little too far from the radio. I'm not sure. Loses control of it. And the boat starts spinning and spinning. And picking up speed and spinning and spinning and spinning, it turns sideways and now it's gone. You know? And what can you do? Yeah. And I thought he'd be angry. I thought he'd be mad. But, you know, he just kind of laughed it off and said, well, that's what I did. And that, well, I shouldn't have done that. You know? But really, you know, our speech is nothing to laugh about. You know? We do need to actually realize that many people have met death because of a rudder gone bad in a boat. And many people have met death because of words gone astray. Sometimes they've even been good words that haven't gone astray, but cost the martyrs their life. Well, let me just conclude by saying no man can tame the tongue. But Christ can. He's our example on how to speak. Never a man spake like this man, as we mentioned. No evil speaking, no guile found in his mouth. I think of him before the high priest, and he answered so wisely. That's where I'm at in my own church and preaching right now. We've actually worked our way through Matthew's gospel to the Passion Week, and after Gethsemane, now standing before Caiaphas, before Annas and Caiaphas, and he knows when to speak, knows when not to speak, you know, and proves himself to be the master of that, you know. And, well, never a man spake like this man. But the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, what happened when he was before the high priest? Okay, remember that? And the high priest ordered him to be slapped across the face. And Paul says, "You whitewashed wall, who?" I said, "You speak to the high priest like that?" He said, "Oh, sorry, I did not know it was the high priest," is what he says. And then he wisely divides his audience by saying, "It's because of the resurrection that I'm called into question." And the Pharisees say, "Well, then this must be a good man." And the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, even angrier. Well, what he did, he got them angry at each other. Yeah. And to help diffuse the situation until the Romans came. Well, anyway, that's another story there. But just talking about the difference between Christ and probably the most godly man that we can think of, the Apostle Paul. Yeah. That way. So do you battle with your tongue? Duh. Yeah. Of course you do. I do. So keep looking to the Lord for strength. Don't give up. Keep battling. Don't quit. The closer you live to God, the more it can be reflected in your speech. It's a battle, but it's a battle worth waging, and it's a battle worth winning for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do with your tongue is what we were able to do just a few minutes ago, and to give glory and honor to the Lord. He gave us our tongue to praise Him. He's worthy of all praise. Let me just close with a scripture, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we do thank you for the gift of speech. It allows us to communicate with one another. The gift of speech allows us to learn your word and know your word and read your word. And it's from the word that we get the perfect revelation of who you are and the perfect revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the perfect revelation of what man is to believe concerning God and what duty you require of man. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this gift that we can speak really heart to heart with one another. And Lord, we look for the day that we'll never utter a vile word again, never utter a wrong word again, never be offensive to image bearers of yours again with our speech. We look for that day, Father. But until then, help us to guard our tongues and use them wisely, and we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.